You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, let's go to the scripture reading. It's in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, verse 13 through 19. Starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And Father God, we pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Why don't you turn to Job chapter 13. Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you this morning thanking you for the opportunity to fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the joy that comes from fellowshipping without any outside coercion or influence, without any fear. We thank you, Lord, for your watchfulness over that. We thank you for the blessing that comes from studying the Word and that we have it freely given to us. Shame on us, Father, if we don't spend that time. We ask you, Lord, to take the things of Christ now as we study your Word. Grow us up in His wisdom and in faith that brings glory to you and honors Him in all that we do. And for these graces, we thank you ahead of time in His precious name. Amen. Well, we finished last week the study on Elijah and his return, and I wanted to take just a little time to look at this idea of the new Pope. And he talked about this a couple of weeks ago when Pope John Paul II passed away. And it seemed like there was a great cohesiveness among all Americans that, oh, we'd lost a pope. But we hadn't lost a pope, no more than this week when Benedict XVI was appointed. We have a pope. That was the headline. And we don't. We're not members of the Catholic Church. There's a reason for that. The Protestant Reformation. There's reasons why the reformers protested against the Catholic Church. We're going to get to that. We won't finish it. We're going to get right up to it, I think, today, and we're going to stop. And then we'll have our meeting from Loops next week, and then the following week will be Mother's Day, and then the following week we'll finish our study on the Reformation. There's a wonderful little book called It Happened This Way. And we've got several 100 copies of them, and we can get them. They're out, I think, in our little book dispensary in the bottom drawer, and it's on the website too. So if you want to just go to the website and type in "It Happened This Way" in a Google search, you can find this book. Shirley, did you do that? Who typed that up? Marquita, probably Marquita, if not Shirley. Wonderful. Resources are on that website from people who have selflessly, is that the word? Selflessly, unselfish, put their time and effort in. And it's amazing when we get questions to rightdivision.com, a lot of times I won't take the time to answer because usually they're just wanting to get into a discussion and fight and tell me what their ideas are and not really listen to Scripture. At least I found that out the hard way. So nowadays, all I do is just point them to our search engine on the website, type in the word baptism. You want to know about baptism? Type it in, and you've got a wealth of information available to you just in regard to that one idea. So you can do that. So let's start with this, and let's look at it. If you ever, like Job did in chapter 13, looking at verse 23, "How many are mine iniquities and sins?" Job was in a situation here. Many times we find ourselves, and mankind has always found himself, okay, just how often have I sinned against the Lord? And if I can categorize them, if I can enumerate them, then I can perhaps correct them and I can receive forgiveness and salvation, because that's the one thing I want. That's the one thing every heart desires. That's what God's given us that sets us apart from every other creation of His. We wonder who He is. We wonder, more importantly, from our point of view, where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And all of a sudden we begin to be overshadowed by who He is, and so we know that since God, because that terminology of who He is, as revealed by His Son, leads us to eternity. And eternity is something that we know I don't have. My parents don't have. My grandparents, I know for a fact, because they're both dead. And it goes all the way back. Mankind does not have that. And so I want eternity. I want to live forever with the One who created me. But I can't do that because, like Job, I'm stuck with this problem called sin. And so now sin's something I want to get taken care of. What Christ gave us and what Paul teaches us, now Peter doesn't teach us this primarily because Peter's theology comes out of a Jewish church. Peter was given the responsibility of the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jews. So much of what Peter talks about deals with things that belong to church regulation. You know, and it's Jewish regulation. So when man begins to start trying to formulate some kind of a system, man has to have ritual, okay? Man has to have some kind of activity that sets life apart from a relationship with the Almighty. So man begins to create things like temples and idols, and magical words and little sayings that, you know, that set regular life up, sets us apart from regular life in our spiritual worship. God gave the Jews that. God gave them worship. He gave them a system of worship. Pagans copy that because the devil copies everything that God does. And so pagans copy that. And so pagans have temple worship. Pagans have idols. And pagans have magical incantations that they can say. I mean, anybody here familiar with abracadabra? Everything they do. And it's an amazing thing. And here's another thing that's amazing. Everywhere you go in all the world, wherever there's pagan worship, by and large, it's all the same. It's amazing. How is that? I mean, they can be separated by 15,000 miles on different continents, and you find early pagan worship, and it's very much the same. It has one common source. That's why. That's, I answer my question. It comes from the devil. And it worships everything but God. It can worship rocks, trees, snakes, clouds. You know, the Romans had it. They had these fictitious gods. The Greeks had it. They had these fictitious gods that explained thunder. You know, it wasn't a man that was rolling a bowling ball and knocking down pins. You know, it was Zeus, you know. All of this comes out of pagan worship. And the Christianity comes out of Judaism. Christianity could properly be said to be an offspring of Judaism, but not just an offspring of Judaism, but, kind of like Buddhism is an offspring of Hinduism, Christianity is an offspring of Judaism. And Judaism and Hinduism, really, if you research back, are probably the two oldest religious systems the world has ever known. Every other form of religion and systematic presentation and practice of religion comes from one of those two. I mean, even LDS comes out of Judaism. It's got its strange Gnostic influences that deny Jesus as the Son of God, and just, you know, a lot like the Gnostics created the aeons. And so you wonder, where does some of that stuff come from? Don't you? I mean, you guys ever give that thought? I mean, simple little questions that come up. You know, was Jesus a created being, or is he eternal? So now we're starting to dig into, okay, now is there a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost in God? And where did the idea of the Trinity came from? And these thoughts don't really bother some of us, but others that do. There was a guy who began to write about this. He was a scholarly fellow. His name was Arius. And he began to challenge the leader of his church in regard to some of these matters. You know, we don't really argue with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but he said, you know, Jesus was created, wasn't he? He was born of a woman. He had humanity. He had flesh. So he can't be eternal. God's eternal. So how could Jesus be eternal? So all of a sudden, you know, you get this theology, start questioning these ideas that have been accepted for such a long time. I'll get back to that. Think about this. And I'm going to get to some scripture. This will be more a historical study than it will be a scriptural study, but we will get to some scriptures that help us understand the truth. But think about when the church was completely demolished, that was at Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. What kind of form did it take? What kind of activity? I mean, you just had people out there that had scattered throughout all kinds of areas. Galatia, all the way to Rome. You had them in Asia Minor. You had them in Greece. You had them in Italy. You had Christians. And what basically there was the thought of an independence of salvation. That salvation was simply by believing, like the Philippian jailer. Paul said, if thou believe, thou shalt be saved. Salvation was something that was a personal deal between you and God. And faith. Faith was another aspect that was something that was just simple. Faith was just having the belief in the word that had been given to you. It wasn't anything magical or anything that someone else had to teach you to say it just right, like pagans in their ritual sayings. And it was just hearing. And hearing the word of God as it came down from one to another. I mean, that's all they had. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament writings when all this took place back in the first century. And so there was no external church that was, you know, telling everybody what to do. I mean, it got demolished in 70 AD. There wasn't James there. You know, none of the others, they'd all been martyred. Read Fox's book. Hang on, by this time, Peter's been hung up on the cross, upside down. Paul's been beheaded. There was John, they say, was still, you know, he went to the Isle of Patmos. So all this is going on, and there's no organization. Churches were just what you had at your house, or you had at your house. And priests at that time, because most of it was built on Petrine theology, because Paul tells us that all those in Asia have forsaken me, none of it was really built on Paul's theology, although the writings of Paul eventually began to come out. You know, we had our Bible completely around 300 A.D. You know, we had all those writings. There were some, finally, you know, when it was, by 400 A.D., they threw some out. They threw the Apocrypha out. They threw, because those were doubtful. They had other writings and letters that they threw out, and some they kept. There were still arguments about whether John should be included, and some leaders, we'll get to leaders in a minute, because, you know, you always end up getting leaders when things begin to grow. And the church did grow. We call it the church, you know, just a called out people of God, wherever they were. It did begin to grow, and when it begins to grow, you got to have leaders, you know, because, well, I mean, you know, we saw what happened in Jerusalem when, in Acts chapter 7, you know, all those people started coming in, and it was too much for the apostles to take care of, so they appointed people like Stephen. And Stephen ended up getting crossways with the Jewish leaders, and they stoned him, Paul leading the charge. But they were just out there. And so there was no level of organization. There was no external organization. Everybody was kind of on an even keel. Because it began with that first thing, personal relationship with God through Christ. You believe and you shall be saved. And Jesus was always the focus of that. But it didn't just stop there, because you had people always asking questions like, well, Jesus was created, wasn't he? How can he be eternal? These things came up, and so what man does is he begins to codify things, okay? You know, we've got to have a creed. And so they came up with this creed. And the very first creed left some things out that dealt with some of these ideas like we're just talking about. This created a stir in, quote, the church. Well, I mean, what church now? Well, about 300 A.D., we're talking about a very large organization. I mean, look how big the United States is after 200 years. I mean, it doesn't take man long to start making a large organization of something that hangs around a long time. Does it? I mean, you know, my goodness. I bet you 100 years ago is a lot different here in Oklahoma than it is today. Few people had their hand in my pocketbook back then, I bet. Today, we're a turnaround. You know, we're funding Bass Pro. Well, I'm not going to go over there. Rest assured, it was worse than the time of Rome. And, you know, Matthew was a tax collector, and they hated his guts. We don't hate Leonard Sullivan's guts, but he collects our taxes all the time. Now he's the assessor, county assessor. Okay, that's my point. That's all right. So these cities and this teaching, because it's light. Wherever it went, it was light, and it attracted men and women, and they grew. And all of a sudden, there'd be four or five church homes, maybe 10 church homes. And we all wanted a fellowship. And so we all found a place to fellowship. And so we had to have someone oversee us, a bishop or a presbyter. Somebody who really would kind of organize things. Get down here an hour early and turn the lights on and have the heat on. You know, would deal with the utility company. You know, would get the coffee bought and mow the yard. You know, those things just needed. So somebody had to be involved in these kind of things. Somebody had to play the piano and teach the kids. And, you know, if you don't have a leader, you got everybody going different directions. So that's kind of how these things started growing. Makes sense. But then, you know, you would appoint a bishop. Of course, you have human nature involved in that. And for what reason he sought the office of bishop may have not been apparent. Could have been greed, power hungry, just human nature. It could have been benevolent. I mean, yeah, he wanted to do. And I'm sure many, many were. Many who were self-sacrificing and who did maintain the word of God and not allow error to come in. And when error did, they stood up against it and they refuted it. But some didn't. And as it is, man's nature is fallen, and those people began to take more power, and they became bishops over all the churches in the city, directing everybody to celebrate the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, which Constantine called Sunday. Yeah, that's right. I mean, they called it the Lord's Day, but Constantine, when he came in, he called it Sunday. Yeah, there's pagan worship in that. And these bishops, and these elders, who then were in charge of all these other little activities, and deacons, were developed. And the bishops then would extend their rule out of the larger cities over the smaller cities to coordinate, you know, let's just all get together and have some kind of ecumenical day. I mean, it seems innocuous at first. It seems something very simple. We all got to, you know, let's celebrate the birth of Christ. Let's all do it together down at the Ford Center. You know, just it grew like that. And they became archbishops, ruling bishops. You see that? You see how this progresses until all of a sudden you have one who is the Pope? You know, Pope means father. That's all. He's our father. He's father over all our churches. He brought us all together, and it's just got handed down. By the time 325 A.D. hit, and that was the Nicene Creed, which answers Arius' questions about the fact that Christ wasn't created. In fact, Christ wasn't even the same substance as God, so he can't be God. I mean, you know, there's another twist that we don't get into unless you go to theology school and you start arguing about these things. We don't argue. We're like little children most of the time. We just accept. We just believe. But some people aren't wired that way. They search a little, like Job. They go, what are mine iniquities? How many of them are there is what he said, right? All right, we go forward to Matthew chapter 16. Let's go over there. Arius, that idiot, couldn't even answer a simple question. Is, you know, who's Jesus? he was suffering from these ideas that, well, he's created. And he's human, so he's not the same substance of God. And since he's not created, I mean, since he's created and he has human substance, he's not eternal because we know everything decays and falls away. Oh, yeah, so all these problems start coming up. The Nicene Creed came out in 325, and that little creed expanded the earlier creed and included Jesus. Yeah, it says, we believe in one God, Father, Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father as his only Son, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. You see how these things got taken care of now in this Nicene Creed. What an idiot Arius is, but he caused an uproar among believers. And so then believers needed to come together. And Peter understood this. The first question in verse 13, Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi. He said, who do they say I am? Peter said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah and Jeremiah and one of the prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? It's very personal. It's very personal. It's not important who I say he is. It's important who you think he is. You don't get that from me. You're to be good Bereans. You're to study the Scriptures. You're to search these things out. I had a challenge this week at our Bible study. I've been looking, reading a book on spiritual gifts. And one of the chapters discusses that, you know, your talents, whether you can run fast, or you got good eyesight, or you're a great financial person, you know, talents that you have, you don't know where they came from. You know, I have a good grasp with numbers. I don't like accounting and things like that, do I, Sherry? I'm not good at it either, am I? But I have a good grasp. I can deal with numbers. I always have, ever since I was in grade school and in high school. I don't know where that came from. It's nothing, you know, I'm just a boy. You've got something that's a talent. It's just your genetics and how you're wired, and you know, like the guy that can jump 3 feet, or let's say 4 feet, that's even better, 48 inches. You know, I'm white. I can't jump that high. Little humor there. I was talking and I said, you know, God doesn't use our talents to accomplish his purposes. Because if he does, then everybody looks at, oh, what a talented guy that is, and who gets the glory? You know, God's real clear about that. Flesh will never get the glory that belongs to God. So when God's going to accomplish something, He enables you. He fills you with the Spirit to do something you could never do. Or would ever thought of doing. Well, one of the guys said, oh, I don't believe that. So we went to some passages, you know, the flesh, there's not anything good in the flesh. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, nothing in the flesh can please God. You know? The flesh just isn't with it. He says, I just can't believe that if a woman in church sings this beautiful song and my spirit is moved, I just can't believe, and she's talented to sing, I can't believe that God doesn't use that to accomplish His purpose. And I said, well, I'm just telling you, that's flesh. That's not spirit. When she sings, she's just got a gifted voice. And that's her talent. But God doesn't use that to accomplish His purpose. We finally left it because He just wouldn't. I mean, I'm sitting here giving scripture after scripture after scripture, and He says, well, I just don't believe that in my heart. Okay. That's a hard thing, too. I mean, that is difficult. When you think something, and Scripture says that's not what it is, you really need to search it out. You need to wrestle with the Lord about it. It's an individual thing. It's personal. Salvation and faith. You've got to work on that. Don't look to someone else to give you answers. They may shed light and show you things you need to think about, but the Spirit leads us into all truth when we study the Word of God. Okay, so Constantine comes along. The Roman Empire is still influential. Constantine comes along around 300, and I'm not going to go into great detail here, but he kind of sets up Christianity as the religion of the country. Okay, so there's all this factions going on because of some of these thoughts like Arius that Blockhead came up with. God uses that. I mean, you know, he works those things out. But so Constantine says, you know, we need to... And one other thing, all these bishops, these archbishops and things that have grown. Okay, you got a big one at Rome, you know, because that's where Peter and Paul went. Although Peter says he went to Babylon, but many of the church writings say that Peter went to Rome. That's why Peter's considered the first pope. There's some difficulty there because Peter says, I'm going to Babylon. Remember that? In his letter. So, but you also have the church at Antioch, which is closer to Jerusalem, when everybody fled, most people went to places like that. And then you had this place in Alexandria over in Egypt. And so, at that time when Constantine was the emperor, there were three major Christian centers that I've just named. And they all had a what? A bishop. That was in charge of all the stuff. They didn't have we've got six or eight people. They didn't even have 4,000 people over at Life Church or Victory. They had tens of thousands of people underneath them. And you know, this guy was disagreeing with that guy and he was holding on to his turf. Constantine said, let's get together. And they get together and they wrote out this Nicene Creed, of which part of it is the Apostles' Creed that we just read that answered some of these problems about creation and our Jesus being created. And I mean, to me, this is kind of interesting history. You guys are bored to death. Go to sleep. I don't care. we're going to get to some scripture. So Constantine then set up the Nicene meeting. Guess who was in charge of it? Constantine. I mean, if I'm setting it up, baby, I'm in charge. Especially, and see, you have sociological, you have political, and you have religious things going on. Plus, you know, you got economic things going on. You got all kinds of stuff. You got the humanity, artistic things going on. And they always have, and they always will. I'll come back to this. I'll just give you a brief little. In 700 AD, there was a pope, and there was a king, and they were at odds with each other. One was Gregory, and the other was Leo. And they were at odds with each other about pictures, art pictures, demonstrating Jesus and Peter. Or Mary. And there became an argument about those things. They're called iconoclastic uproar. That's what it was called. But these icons, and I think the Pope said you can't disallow these. And the emperor, the king, said you can. In fact, he said, we're not having them anymore. And it was just a political pull by him to try to grab more people and take charge. Well, the Pope excommunicated him. Whoa! That was bad news, because at that time, now here's another picture of life going on back then. There were villages, and some of the villages had grown, and they become little states. Okay? And this guy was in charge of a lot of states. He had, you know, a lot of nation-state type leaders coming to him and working with him, kind of like governors and the president or something like that, on problems to kind of help. Well, all of these guys that were heads of these states were Catholic. And when he got excommunicated, they went to him and said, you got 1 year to straighten out your problem with the Pope, or you're out of here. So he goes down to Italy, he goes over to the Pope. The Pope leaves and goes to his winter quarters. He falls into his winter quarters, 700 AD. This is one little picture of things that go on in these relationships that I just described. And he stands in the courtyard for 3 days, barefooted in the snow, in penitence to the Pope. And the Pope's inside figuring out what to do, and so the Pope withdraws his excommunication after 3 days, and he goes back, and all the warlords say, you're a good guy, and they're all back on the same page. These things just happen. Now, that's just nature of man. Man's always going to have problems that's going to create difficulties like that. So, Constantine, I'll just come back. But it didn't last long for him. About a year later, he rebelled again, and the Pope excommunicated him again. And there was a big fight that went on after that. And you can get European history out and read about it, or church history. You can read about any of that stuff, or any of this stuff, from any good book on church history. But the Constantine came out, established Christianity as the, quote, world religion, because Rome covered all the world, things really got really good for Christians at that time. But it didn't last long. Another guy came in and began to persecute the church. And part of the problem was that the church members are docile. They won't fight. And when the Muslims came up, you know, there was a problem with that, because if the church is pretty strong down on the southern and the eastern borders of the Roman Empire and the Muslims are coming up, we need people who don't just lay down. We need people who fight. And those kind of problems come in. I won't get into that. There's a story about a Frenchman who came down. Or actually, he was a Gaul, and he saved the church at Rome from the Muslims. What was his name? Started with an M. Franco Mutan, something like that. It doesn't matter. But his grandson was Charlemagne, who ended up bringing all of that area together again. And Charlemagne was crowned holy emperor of all of Rome. And then I think it was around 400-500 AD. All that history goes on, and then there's this split in the church. Between the Greeks who are over in Antioch, the Greek Orthodox, and the Romanists, the Rome. And there's a big divide. And part of that was caused by this political battle that took place when the Muslims did come through and split the Roman Empire. The church at Rome began to grow more and more influential in the things that they did, because they became tied in. Constantine moved to Constantinople over in Turkey, and that left the church at Rome to be even stronger in Italy. Because, you know, once the political ruler left, the spiritual ruler took over, and he's over here in Turkey. That was another thing that took place in that early 4th century. So these things are going on, and Christians are being brought into the church. And here's another thing that happened. That idea of salvation got lost when all of a sudden you had a priesthood, And the priesthood just really kind of had two sacraments that came out of the early period, and that was baptism and communion. And those were just kind of pictures of spiritual relationship with God. I mean, that's all they were. I mean, you know, the water never really cleansed anybody. But when the priesthood took over, the priesthood under Constantine, who still embraced paganism and allowed paganism to flourish, but what he did is just stop the Christians. The pagans began to flood into the church. Constantine now allowed that by decreeing it the church of the country. They want to be a part of the big thing. Well, they brought with them these little magical sayings, these incantations, and all this ritual that came out of paganism. And the church tried to embrace it. And so the two sacraments, baptism, all of a sudden became a method of imparting or a means of salvation. So you couldn't be saved unless you were baptized. Instead of baptism being kind of an outward identification and just a symbolic memorial of the fact what God has already done inside when I believed in His Son. And the Eucharist, the communion, the Lord's service, that stuff, now the priest turns that, and it's not just bread and wine, it's really the body, and it is the blood of Christ. You can't do that. Only the priest could do that, because he's a holy guy, you know? And we start getting this corruption of this beautiful relationship in these, quote, sacraments. And the Catholic Church added to these. You know, they had baptism, they had the four holies. I'm not, I've written them down, let me tell you what they are. Baptism. And then you had, confirmation. Confirmation could only be done by the priest. And then you had the Holy Eucharist. You got seven of these sacraments they picked up. You have holy anointing. And you have holy matrimony. And, of course, we're probably more aware of things like that. You know, the church declaring a marriage okay or a marriage annulled so that the guy can go marry somebody else or something. Always a guy. Then you had holy orders, and that's, you know, you can't be a leader in the church without having this part, and the church didn't give it to you. You weren't part of the gang. And then you have penance. So you had baptism, confirmation, the four holies, and then you have penance. John MacArthur, I read one thing that he wrote about this holy penance thing in year 2000. He was over there in Italy, and they had the church had doors of absolution where you could get indulgences for any sin, and they had the doors marked, and the more you walked in, every time you walked in, you got one more. So if you could pick up 10 or 12, you could spend the rest of the week in sinning. But, you know, I've got my indulgences here, and so that frees me from all my sins just by going through the door. That's that kind of corruption that comes from that kind of stuff. That, you know, we only saved two out of the, or at least the Protestants only saved two. Augustine believed in three. He added penance to his belief. Augustine was one of those that argued against the Catholic Church, and he brought up the idea of the Trinity and conceptualized in about 400, I think that's right, 400 A.D., the idea of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There really was no explanation of that till he began to write it out, but okay, let's look at a couple of things. Go to Matthew, you're there. We'll come back to 16. Now, stay there. Let's finish this. Verse 18. Jesus said, I say unto thee, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thou art Peter. Now, there's a play on words in this. Peter is Petros. That means a little rock. And that's what Jesus said. He said, thou art a little rock. That's what Peter's name meant, Petros, little rock. Thou art a little rock, but upon this rock, that's a big rock, I will build my church. You know, we know who that is. That's Christ. He is the rock. There's no doubt about that. Peter even says that. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about that. The idea that Leo I was the first pope, in that 400 period to draw this scripture out and use it, that Peter was the first pope established in the Roman Church. I mean, that's history. That's the first time we start seeing in Catholic writings. And by the way, you go back to Nicene when they agreed that all three of those bishops were an equal. Well, the Romans took their Nicene Creed back and they committed forgery and changed it and said that the church at Rome was the chief church. Well, that lasted for like 800 years before, you know, before that was found out. That was just one of the first things, forgeries that the church in Rome created in order to give themselves that preeminence. But Christ was that rock. There's no other foundation that can be laid than what has been laid in Him. And that's the truth. Go to Matthew 23. This idea about we have a father on the headlines. We have a pope. That's what that means. In chapter 23, Jesus here is rebuking those that sit in Moses' seat, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says in verse 7, these people love greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And there's an equality in that. There's a personal relationship in that. That one doesn't lord over another. Verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father who is in heaven. See, that's... We've got... Go to 1 Timothy. We're going to end up with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it couldn't be any more clear. The Lord couldn't have said it any more forcefully. See, once baptism and communion became means of salvation, now the priest took over a particular relationship and a special position. And the church now became the author of salvation and not the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the church became more important than Him. And that all comes from that Petrine theology and following it. Paul and Paul's writings always stir things up, believe me. I mean, when Luther went up and nailed those 95 theses in 1517, he took something out of Paul. The just shall live according to the Pope. No, it was the just shall live by faith. Paul's writings always stir things up, and particularly the things that belong to us. But here he says in verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. Boy, is that it's not the priest, it's not the bishop, it's not the pope, it's not the church, it's not a system of religion. It is a personal relationship with Him that matters. We're going to pick up in several weeks and carry this on through and kind of up through today, but we're going to look more importantly at those in the Catholic Church that began to protest. Wycliffe was one of the first, but you had others. And, you know, most of what we know today is it was Luther. You know, Luther was the one. But, you know, really, there 100 years before him, 150 years, was this guy named John Wycliffe. Anybody heard of the Wycliffe Bible Translation? Okay. Wycliffe was one of the first ones. Began to give the word to the common man. The common man now had this. Wait a minute. There's one mediator. We got it right over here on the wall. There's one God, one mediator. As the man, Christ Jesus. We'll kind of pick up there and move forward with this study of the Protestant Reformation. But let me assure you, there is a new pope. Pray for him. that he be a man of God in his approach to things, because if he begins to allow certain things, we're going to have tough cultural and social times. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I'll throw a few of them out. The allowance in the clergy, in the priesthood, of others than what they have now. Now it's just men. Well, we ought to let women. And if we just move on down, I mean, it's just the beginning of the snowballing effect. The idea about contraceptives or abortion. Yeah, there's other things that, and popes throughout history have always gotten tied into the governments that are going on, because Pope's a big man, influential, owns a lot of territory, has a lot of money. And if he gets political, that's another thing that's caused wars and disrupt. See, we're just men and women who want to live peaceful lives. And we're to pray for those in authority so that we might be able to live peaceful lives. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your love. We praise you for the preservation of the Word throughout all of these centuries, century upon century upon century. But we have your Word, and we have the truth about your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this study might encourage people to study the Word, to get to know you better by spending time seeking your will for their life. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.